Welcome to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. I'm glad you found us. My name is Tony Piles, and I'm the pastor here. I pray this recording brings you encouragement and growth in Christ, and we would love for you to join us in person anytime you are in town. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for our current schedule of worship and Bible studies. And may God bring you blessing through what you're about to hear. Thank you. If you would remain standing for the reading of the passage this morning. This morning's text is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him again, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Lord God, would you open our eyes this morning that we might behold wonderful things in your law. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is at stake in this chapter? What is on the line in Jesus' testing? That's the main thing I would like us to consider this morning. So as we begin to look at Jesus' testing in the wilderness, there's an approach I'd like to just rule out of court, make sure we set aside before we get into the chapter. We're apt to read the Bible looking for what does this mean for me, right? And because our culture values measurable outcomes, that means more often than not, we read the Bible looking for something to do. Something we can write down on a to-do list with a check mark next to it that we can then tick off. So when we see Jesus fasting for an extended period, many read this chapter and assume that Jesus is setting an example before us here, that we might imitate him. Of course, you probably don't need the reminder of the formalizing of this notion from this chapter in this season of Lent about to begin. But to take the passage in this direction is to miss Matthew's point altogether. As will become clear as we make our way through the text, we have instead Jesus succeeding where God's people have failed. Some of us have little interest in fasting anyway, which we should talk about another day. And so we cast around this passage looking for something else to do, to add to that spiritual to-do list. And as we do so, we may notice that Jesus responds to Satan's tempting by quoting scripture. Aha! Perhaps this is Matthew's main message. Don't the Psalms speak of hiding God's word in my heart that I might not sin against you? And isn't this what we see Jesus doing? But we can't make that the main point of the passage without glossing over the rather unhappy observation that Satan quotes scripture here too. So that's probably not Matthew's main point. But consider the voice that called out from heaven at the end of chapter 3. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And remember how last week we highlighted that voice joins together, rather unexpectedly, both the Davidic Messiah of Psalm 2 and many other passages, and the suffering servant of Isaiah. Jesus is king, but he will come to his reign through many trials. He will save his people from their sins, but he will do so at great cost to himself. This, at bottom, is what is at stake in this chapter, in this testing. Will Jesus follow the Father's will? So let's work our way through the chapter. The first thing we see in verses 1 and 2 is this introduction, the setting for what's about to happen of tests and temptations. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he's hungry because he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. That leaves us scratching our head right away. Why would the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness so that the devil could tempt him? Well, we see at the beginning of the chapter something that is important to remember. The Lord will often test his people. He will bring us through various trials to show us what we are made of, to see if we will depend upon him. The Lord uses those things for our good and his glory. But Satan will use those same trials, those same temptations, as an opportunity to entice us to sin. We see Jesus entering into a season where both of those things are happening. The Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness for this testing, for his good. But Satan sees it as an opportunity. The Lord tests for good. Satan tempts for evil. We also notice from verse 2 that these trials come when and where we are most weak. Satan is a wise tempter. He knows good strategy. If we imagine ourselves as a city, he does not attack where the defenses are strong. But he finds the back door. He finds the weak point. He doesn't come to Jesus at the river in the midst of the baptism with John there. He comes when Jesus is hungry, when he's worn down, when he's gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Though this passage is primarily about what Jesus has done for us, there's some continuity between Jesus' experience here and ours. When Satan comes to tempt us, he doesn't come when and where we are strong. He comes where we are weak. He finds opportunity where we have left the door unlocked. He doesn't tempt us to an unrighteous anger when we are well rested and well fed. He doesn't tempt us to steal when all our bills are paid and every need is provided for. He comes where we are weak. And as we will mention again at the end of the passage, because Jesus has been through this and prevailed, Jesus can provide help when we face that temptation ourselves. We'll return to that again at the end of the chapter, but that is important to recognize. Although Jesus succeeds where we fail, and because Jesus succeeds where we fail, He can sympathize in a way no one else can, and He can provide help that we need when we face temptation. But let's look at this first temptation in verses 3 and 4. Not by bread alone. The devil tempts him. He comes to Jesus, who is hungry. And he says, if you are the Son of God. We just heard that he was. So it's not, maybe you aren't, but more because you are. If you're the Son of God and you're hungry, and there's stones everywhere, and you have this power as God's Son, tell these stones to become bread. You're hungry. You have power and ability. You're standing in a grocery store, given the power that you have. So turn that rock into a sandwich. Why don't you? Turn these stones into bread. What's at stake in Satan's temptation of Jesus here? What's at stake is, will Jesus use his powers for his own self-interest? He is both God and man, so he has the ability to turn these stones into bread. But the Father has called him to a path of suffering for his people's sake. Will he, at the very beginning of his ministry, set that suffering aside? Will he avoid the testing that is part of the Father's plan? Will the Son depend upon the Father, or will he exercise his divine power selfishly? Does Jesus face temptation with a get out of jail free card? So how does Jesus respond to that temptation? He quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. My physical hunger is not ultimate. But rather, I depend on God's word. And God's word is more important than my physical hunger. I will depend upon the Father for his provision. What may not be immediately apparent to us is that everything Jesus quotes in response to Satan here comes from Deuteronomy 6 through 8, which is a place where Moses recounts to them how the Lord brought them out into the wilderness to test them, gave them bread from heaven to see if they would depend upon him. A test that they consistently failed. In each of these areas that Satan tempts Jesus, the people of God in the wilderness failed. These 40 days and 40 nights remind us of Elijah's fasting. They remind us of Moses' fasting, but they also remind us of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness, where they faced testing of similar kinds, but Jesus succeeds where they fail. Jesus depends upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Satan tries a new tactic. Verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He's on the highest point. Depending which part of the temple he's on, he may be hanging out over the Kidron Valley, so that he has not just the height of the temple itself, but hundreds more feet to fall. And Satan says, throw yourself down. You're the Son of God, right? And Satan quotes scripture in that temptation. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil knows scripture. That's an important thing to consider. Not everyone who quotes the Bible does so genuinely. Wolves in sheep's clothing may use the shepherd's words to make themselves appear more convincing and less threatening. But consider the rest of the psalm. If we were to turn briefly to Psalm 91, there's this curious thing about where Satan cuts off the quotation. He's encouraging Jesus, in light of what the psalm says, to put God's care to the test. You're the Son of God. Throw yourself down. The Lord promises that he will protect you, that he will lift you up on the angels. But the psalm's promise is about God's care for one who seeks refuge in him, that he will preserve him from harm, not because he coats himself with ketchup and goes running toward the pack of wolves, but because his trust is in the Lord. And right after the verses that Satan quotes, right, Satan quotes verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 13 says, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. If we take the whole psalm, that puts this conversation in a different light, as we have the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent himself, facing off in this test. That also tells us who is going to win. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6 in verse 16 in response, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Quoting Moses, referring to Israel in the wilderness, testing the Lord, saying things like, he brought us into the wilderness to kill us, because we're half a day's journey from the gas station where we could have gotten a soda. We're out in the wilderness and there's no water. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that he had to bring us out here? Because God's people failed as they tested the Lord in the wilderness. But here, Jesus does not do so. Twice the devil has said, if you are the Son of God. And he has tried to entice Jesus to lay aside a path of suffering, to force God's hand to prove his care for the Son. to require a demonstration of God's protection in order to trust him. Now it's as though Satan takes his mask off. And there's no more, if you are the son, there's just a bald claim. As he takes him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. We might think of Moses on the top of the mountain seeing the promised land. We might think of Abram on top of the mountain after Lot goes down. He sees the land all around and the Lord says, this will be yours. But this is a different mountain. And there's something supernatural going on as Satan is able to show to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory. And you may be scratching your head thinking, he's the Son of God. This is all his by right. What in this offer would even tempt him? But how does Jesus come into his kingdom? What path has the Lord laid out for him? A path of suffering. A path of offering himself on behalf of his people. Of being crucified and left in the grave for 3 days. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, looking to the reward, despised the cost. He went forward with that. But here, Satan is telling him, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. I'm the ruler of this world. I'm the prince of the powers of the air. I have these kingdoms and their glory at my command. If you will bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. You don't have to do any of that. None of us are in that position, but who of us could survive that temptation? Because that's what is at stake here. Will Jesus avoid the cross? Will he set aside the cost the following God's plan entails? These two things joined together in the previous chapter, the king in the line of David and the suffering servant. Will Jesus say, I'll take one but not the other? And will he come to rule by avoiding the pain? How does Jesus respond? Again, quoting from Deuteronomy. It says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. I can't reach out and take this. I can't go forward with your offer because that would be to commit idolatry. To serve and worship that which is not God. I must hold to the Father's command. And here again, Jesus succeeds where God's people fail. If you remember Exodus 32. Moses has been up on the mountain receiving God's commands as the Lord carves them into stone. And as he's getting ready to come and bring God's command to his people, he hears a sound from the camp. Because the people have enticed Aaron to make gods for them. They have turned their back on the Lord who brought them out of Egypt through the wilderness to Sinai and are worshiping golden calves instead. But Jesus succeeds where Israel fails, and the devil leaves him devil left him. It makes one wonder if this is the moment where the strong man is bound. If you remember from Jesus' conversation later, there's this argument about how Jesus is able to cast out demons. And the Pharisees suggest that he is able to cast out demons by the prince of demons, a nonsense suggestion, if there ever was one. And Jesus points out in verse 29, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? The several healings and casting out of demons, both before and after that, are likened to Jesus plundering the devil's house. And the implication of his words there is he is able to do so because he has bound the devil. Is it perhaps at this moment, at the end of the temptation, when he tells Satan to depart, that binding happens? In conclusion, verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus has succeeded where Israel has failed. As one who recapitulates the history of the people of God, of one who is a new Moses, who is about to teach God's people from the mountain, he has been through the experience of Israel, but he has passed the test. The last Adam is winning on our behalf. And what is the outcome of his trusting the Lord as he resists this temptation? But angels come and minister to him, certainly providing him food, but more than that as well, so that his trust is vindicated. And as we mentioned before, in reflection on this passage, we have in Jesus one who can sympathize with us more than we believe, more than we recognize, as he has faced temptation and resisted where we give in. He knows the cost of resisting. He is a strong help to us in time of need because he has won. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Son. A Son who was faithful, who passed the test, who looked to the glory of what he would win, and despised the shame of the cross, even as he resisted the devil here in Matthew chapter 4. Lord, would you deepen our trust? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Faith Presbyterian Church here in Clinton, Louisiana. Check our website, faithchurchclinton.org, for more teaching and for our current schedule of events if you'd like to drop in. We pray this recording has been a blessing to you. Go in peace.